Ain't it good to be here on Easter? Good night. It is so cool. This morning at 6:30, we are out at Hillcrest. I didn't see a lot of y'all there, by the way. But there were a lot of people there, and I don't know, standing room only out there, and we just had a great service. And then here at 8 again this morning, it was just wonderful. And I'm telling you, I'll be ready for dinner when it gets here, amen? So this is a great day to be at 10:30 because I'm hungry, amen? Hey, I want to kind of walk through something with you, and I've titled this message, which I don't title my messages a whole lot, but the title of this message is When Nothing Meant Everything. When nothing meant everything. Now, I don't want you to be confused by that, because we're going to talk about the tomb and that there was nothing in that tomb. Now, we could hear that and think, oh, you know, there's something in that tomb, but I don't want you to be confused like that. There was a little Sunday school class that met in a little country church, and it was Temperance Sunday. Some of y'all have been around long. You remember Temperance Sunday. It's when the preacher would get up and preach on the evils of alcohol, and there would be accompanying lessons that would go along with that, and all the Sunday school classes from the oldest to the youngest would talk about temperance and how to stay away from the evils of alcohol. And in the little junior class, there was a lady who was teaching, and she decided to illustrate her lesson, and she brought a glass of alcohol right there in the church, the house of God. Can you believe that? And she brought a glass of water and a glass of alcohol, and she had them underneath the table, and she pulled out the glass of alcohol first, and she said, "Boys and girls, alcohol." She reached down in a little bucket she had, and she had some worms in there, and she dropped them in the alcohol, and I'm telling you, they just died graveyard dead. Just died in that alcohol. Well, then she said, "Boys and girls, alcohol." She pulled out a clear glass of water. She set it on the table. She reached down and got another handful of worms. She dropped that in that cup of water. And I'm telling you, those worms just thrived and swam around in there. She said, "Boys and girls, water." She said, "Now what have we learned today?" Little Johnny in the back. It's always little Johnny. Little Johnny back there in the back, he raised his hand. He said, "Oh, I know what the lesson is. If you got a bad case of worms, drink a lot of alcohol, right?" I don't want you to misunderstand. Is that true? Yeah. I don't want you to misunderstand, right? The message this morning, when nothing gave us everything. If you got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 24. And we have been walking through the Gospel of Luke for over a year. And we're here at the resurrection on resurrection morning. And we're going to finish up Luke next Sunday. And I'll tell you, I forgot to tell the 8 o'clock service. Starting April the 15th, I'm going to begin a new sermon series. Have you ever had questions about a book in the Bible? You know, most of us, there's a book in the Bible that we think, man, I'd love to have some questions about the book of the Revelation. And so starting April 15th, we're going to walk through the book of the Revelation. And so you'll want to be here. I can't tell you how long it's going to last, probably a year or so, but we're just going to plow through the book of Revelation, and I promise God's going to bless that. So be sure that you come back. If you're visiting with us, come back as we work through that book together. Now, let me set a stage for you. Let me get the setting here of what's going on in Jerusalem before we read Luke's account, because all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give us bits and pieces of the resurrection, but none of them really give us the details of what were happening around Jerusalem the very day Jesus was resurrected. But we'd have to go back to the Old Testament to find out that, because it has to do with the Jewish calendar and what was going on at that time of the year. And so in Leviticus chapter 23, don't turn there, but you can jot it down, Leviticus chapter 23, it literally walks through all of the calendar events in the life of the children of Israel. And so in Leviticus chapter 23, God just lays it out. He said, hey, in the first month of the year, on the 14th day, it's going to be the preparation day. Last Sunday, we talked about that. That's when all the families would gather the lamb, the perfect lamb. They would watch it for a time period, sometimes even tie it to the bedpost in the house and make sure that it was healthy, because they wouldn't want to offer a sacrifice to God that was sick already, right? Now, that would be the temptation, but they wanted to offer God the best. And so just as Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem and he was scrutinized by the Jews and the Romans for this past week that we've studied. So the lamb is brought in and scrutinized. And then on the preparation day, the lamb was slain. All the lambs, one for every house, the blood of that lamb was drained from its body, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar in the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the people. Now that would happen on the 14th of the month of Nisan. Sounds like Nisan, but it's only got one S, Nisan. And so on the month of Nisan, they would bring the lamb on the 14th day, the day of preparation. Now, we know Jesus died on the preparation day. We studied that last week. As the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Coincidence, right? No, God had planned this out from the beginning of the world to redeem his creation by the shed blood of his son. And so this is all part of God's plan. Well, what happened next was the Passover. And if you remember from last week and this past Wednesday night, we talked about that his body had to be taken off of the cross prior to 6 p.m. because that would begin the next day. And so they hurried to get his body off the cross. Joseph, a wealthy man of Arimathea, went and bartered for his body with Pilate, got his body, prepared it as quickly as he could, put it in his own tomb, his family's tomb, and then they would wait for 3 days. Because the Jewish calendar said that Passover was a Sabbath, so you could do no work on it. The day after Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And guys, if you're a dad in this room, you need to listen up. Because the Feast of Unleavened Bread meant that the men of the house, after Passover, the day after Passover, they were to do the chores. Ladies, y'all missed a great opportunity to amen right there. I mean, right here at Easter Sunday, you could have amen. They had to do all of the house cleaning. There you go. All right, so the guys went and they swept out all of the leaven. Now, for our sake, the leaven is the yeast. It was used for cooking and baking. It would make the breads and things rise. And so after Passover, leaven also represents sin. And so the man of the house, he would clean the house and get all of the leaven out because, guys, it's our responsibility to keep sin out of our house. Hello. That's big, right? But watch this. That's a Sabbath. That's it's a day. The man's to do that work. Everyone else is to rest. Now, it happened that on that year, the very next day was going to be the weekly Sabbath, which was Saturday. Now, I know some of you are like, you're doing all this calculation in your head, and I just jacked up Easter for you completely. But in Matthew, remember what Jesus said? That he said that the Son of Man, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And so it's hard to get 3 days and three nights if Jesus dies on Friday and he's raised on Sunday, but I'm not going to wreck Easter for you. But you may want to look at that, right? So we got three consecutive Sabbaths, the Passover, unleavened bread, and then Saturday. And then Sunday came. I want you to hear what was going on in Jerusalem Sunday morning. Because in Leviticus chapter 23, it tells us that the next feast the children of Israel were to celebrate was the Feast of First Fruits. And First Fruits was to take place after the Passover. There would only be between the Passover, the weekly Sabbath, and First Fruits would start at daylight the day after the weekly Sabbath. So that's Sunday morning, right? And so First Fruits would be that the man of the house, he would go out into the fields, the barley fields. It was springtime. And so the barley harvest, the full harvest is in the fall. He'd go out and he would reap one sheaf of barley. He would bring it back to the priest. He would offer it as a sacrifice, signifying, watch this, I'm telling you, this gets gooder and gooder all the time, signifying that the greater harvest is coming. It's going to be in the fall. It's going to be later. And so they would go out of the city where the fields were, and each dad, each family, they would take one sheaf of barley, they would bundle it up, they would bring it to the priest, signifying that God was going to bless. This was a sacrifice signifying that God was going to bless a greater harvest later. But in Matthew 27, let me tell you what else happened that day. The day Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says in Matthew 27 that many saints who were buried in the tombs resurrected. Jesus breathed his last breath when he died on the cross, and the saints, many of them, it doesn't tell us how many, they got up out of the grave. And it says in Matthew 27 that they were coming into the city on the day that he resurrected. I don't know what they were doing the last 3 days hanging out in the cemetery. They came into the city on the day of his resurrection. So get this. The men are going out of the city to gather grain. The saints who have been dead for decades, centuries, are coming into the... It's like apocalypse, right? Zombie apocalypse. They're coming into the city. Men are going out of the city, and they're passing their grandpa. This is big. Why? All at the first fruits. It was signifying that there was going to be a greater harvest later. Jesus' resurrection, just like that sheaf of grain, was signifying that one day there was going to be a greater resurrection, and it's yet to come. We're waiting still for that day. So all that's happening while the ladies are bringing spices to this little cemetery outside the wall of Jerusalem, and they're carrying their spices to prepare Jesus' body for burial. So 3 days he lay there, and now on Sunday morning they show up to the tomb. Pick up with me here in Luke 24. Look at these first 12 verses. I'm telling you what, I'm about to shout already. I preached this thing 3 times. That's good. Look at verse 1. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, as the sun was coming up, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices with them they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb, and they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now watch this. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. On the Feast of First Fruits, men are going out, saints are coming in, these ladies are going out to the tomb to prepare the Lord's body. They're going looking for something. They find nothing, and it changed everything. They went out looking for the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't find him. And the fact that they didn't find him changed everything for you and I. And I want to tell you something. He is, unlike any other religion out there in the world, the one we serve is alive. There's not a tomb. There's not a place that you go and memorialize the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no inscription on a tomb. He was only there for 3 days. They went looking for something, found nothing, and it changed everything for us. Now, I want to walk through real quick. I know it's Easter. You're hungry. I'm hungry. We're all hungry. All right? I want to walk through 3 things. What did that nothing provide for us? What does that nothing offer you and me? Here's the first thing. That nothing, that vacant tomb, offers you and I a trade. It offers a trade for the tales that this world tells and the truth. Because a lot of us in this room, we've bought the tales. a lot of us in this room, it's hard for us to comprehend. It even was for the disciples to comprehend that Jesus is really alive. In fact, one of the tales that's told about the resurrection is a swoon theory. Some of you may have heard this. You know, so the Muslims believe the swoon theory, and what they believe is that the Lord Jesus, after enduring the beating that he took and then the cross, they took him off the cross, they laid him in the tomb, wrapped him up, and that tomb, the coolness in that tomb, acted as like an ICU ward. It acted as an ICU ward with doctors, nurses, medication, life support system, and rather than him dying, he spent 3 days recuperating. Bless you if you believe this, right? After 3 days, he gained enough strength to unwrap himself in the cold, dark tomb, find the stone, roll it away by himself, where it took many soldiers to put it there in the first place, overwhelm the soldiers who were on the outside of that tomb, escape where nobody saw him, and then this lie began to be told. Now, really? It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now watch this. He told the disciples, I'm going to do it. He told the disciples over and over and over again, I will die, and 3 days I'll be raised again. He showed them himself afterwards. So his resurrected body, he showed them the scars. We have biblical account. In fact, some in 1 Corinthians it said that over 500 people, eyewitness, saw the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus. For some 40 days after this Feast of First Fruits, when he was resurrected, he spent with his disciples going in and out. He had a physical body, but he wasn't limited to physical limitations. They would be in a room, he'd just appear. Now, how freaky is that, huh? He would just kind of come through the door. But he had a physical body with scars. In fact, Thomas put his hand in there, his hand in the nail pierce or the nail prints, and then in his side. He ate food with them in those 40 days. It tells us he ate fish and he ate honeycomb. So not only did he tell them he was going to be resurrected, he showed himself as resurrected. And watch this. This is the best part. They believed him. They believed him. In fact, all of those 11 that we see, all of them but one, John, died horrible deaths because they believed Jesus was alive, and they told people that he was alive. Now, I want you to know something. People say, no, they just lied about that. They didn't really seem. People lie to get out of trouble, not into trouble. They didn't lie. They died because Jesus was resurrected. All of those apostles. So here's the deal. You can trade the tales that this world tells for the truth of who Jesus is. Now that vacant tomb, he vacated that tomb that morning, and it offers to us truth. Now watch it. Here's the second thing. Not only does he trade truth for those tales, but that empty tomb gives us grace in exchange for our guilt. Now the Bible tells us all of us have sinned. Every one of us. Look to your neighbor. I want you to look to your neighbor. Don't quit looking at me. I know my shirt's awesome, but look to your neighbor. Someone told me I look like Creflo Dollar. I don't know what that means, but look to your neighbor. Are y'all looking? Look, it's so hard to look that long, isn't it? Look to them. I want you to look deep in their eyes. Let me tell you something about them. They're jacked up. Okay? You see them? Look, it don't take long to look at them for you, really. Just look at them and say, you are jacked up. Do it with me. You are jacked up. That's the truth. That's the truth. Why? Listen to what the Bible says. Y'all enjoying that a little too much, all right? Let me tell you what the Bible says. All of us have sinned. Everyone, y'all like that, didn't you? There'll be counseling after the service, okay? Listen to this verse. It's in Romans chapter 3. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what that verse says? All of us are jacked up. You don't have to sin in order to be a sinner. You're born a sinner. You sin because you're a sinner, right? And so all of us are born that way. And so we're all jacked up. It wasn't that our mom and dad did anything bad to us. We're just born that way, right? You say, oh, there's people worse than I am. You know, we had that kid in the neighborhood. He was cutting the tails off the dogs in the neighborhood. Listen, look, I know there's people. It's not bad and good. It's perfect and imperfect. There's one perfect, the Lord Jesus. The rest of us are imperfect, right? There's varying degrees of imperfection. I get it. But a lot of what's good in us is that we're only good because of Jesus. Now watch this. That empty tomb offers something for you and I. It offers the giving of grace in exchange for our guilt. All of us are guilty. All of us are. Now this whole story is a story of grace. Now let me show you this. It says that the women came early the first day of the week. Now, just that in itself is a story of grace, because in that day, women had no voice. Women in that day, it was a very messed up society, but women were underneath not men, but even what men, they were almost as property. Sometimes they were even beneath the men's animals. That's how society viewed women. Women could not give testimony against a man in court because a woman's words weren't valid in the court of law in that time. And so the fact that God in heaven, listen, all of this is orchestrated. The day, all of this, he had planned in his heart from the foundation of the world. And women were the very first ones to take the gospel. The unlikely in that day shared the fact that Jesus was alive to the men. I'm telling you, that in itself is a story to us of grace, that God chose the group of unlikelies to give the gospel for the very first time. Now, not just the women, but a woman. There is one. They mention three, Luke does. And then it says, and with them there were other women. Now, one of the three was a lady by the name of Mary, and she was from Magdala. We call her Mary Magdalene. It's really the city she lived in or was raised in. But Mary from Magdala, Magdalene, she met Jesus, and she was demon-possessed. Mark in chapter 16 tells us that she had seven demons that Jesus removed from her. Now the word seven, or the letter, or number seven, is completeness. So she was completely possessed by demonic influence. Jesus removed the demons. Now watch this. God just didn't use women. He used a woman who was a mental health patient. He didn't pick the pillar in the community. He didn't pick the guy with the best reputation. He picked women, and among those women was a woman who had a sordid past and a horrible reputation without any family standing beside her, without any friends in her corner. He picked them and her to give the gospel for the very first time. Listen, that's a story in itself of grace. That empty tomb gives us grace in exchange for our guilt. I'll be honest with you. They came that morning, those ladies, looking for something. They found nothing, and they found what they were looking for. You know, anytime we leave here, my family, we go on vacation, we're looking for something, right? The last summer, we went to Phoenix. We drove from Houghton to Phoenix and back, and we all lived. I had hair, full flowing hair, before we left. This is what I looked like when I got back. But we lived. We decided, hey, we're going to take the boys to see the Grand Canyon. We stayed in just down south of Flagstaff and Sedona, actually, and then we went up to church that Sunday in Flagstaff, and we drove to the south rim of the Grand Canyon. I was like, guys, y'all aren't going to believe this. It's unbelievable. I'd seen it already before, stood in that same place. I'm telling you, it's magnificent to watch, just to look at the Grand Canyon, its beauty, how huge it is, just majestic. And we get up there, and it's Andrea and I, and Jeb, Jake, and Jude. Jeb is 14, Jake is 12, and Jude, golly, he's 6. And so we stand up there, and I was like, check this out. And Jude's like, that's a big hole. Big deal, I'm getting in the car, right? We went looking for something. Every time we leave the house, we're looking for something. These ladies went looking for something. They found nothing. But that nothing, I'm telling you, our eternity hinges on that nothing. Our eternity hinges on the fact that that body was gone. It offers us grace in exchange for our guilt. But here's the last thing. It gives us hope for heaven. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it gives us eternal life because he's alive. It soothes the sting of death for us. I was out at the cemetery this morning as the sun came up. I told this, folks, it was cloudy right when the sun came out. I said, you thank the Lord that the sun's not rising behind me or you would be blinded off of this head. Sun came out, it was beautiful. And I'm talking about just a picture perfect day. I told him, I said, hey, one day, just as the Lord Jesus was raised as the first fruits of the resurrection, just as it happened on the feast of first fruits, one day the Lord Jesus is going to come in those clouds up there. And the Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of archangel and the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Not many, millions will be raised first. Then those of us who are alive and remain, maybe some of us will be. I think it's going to be sooner than later. It may be the majority of us. And we're going to leave just like Jesus left in Acts chapter 1, where he just started floating up. We're going to leave this earth bodily, and we're going to be joined together with those who came out of the grave, and those of us we're going to meet in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, that tomb's empty, and it offers to you and I hope for heaven. Now, I want to be honest with you. Church membership won't offer you any of those things. Religion, it won't offer you any of that. There'll be no exchange of grace for guilt if you just do things good. That's religion, checking off boxes. Religion can't give you the hope of heaven. You cleaning your life up and your language up and maybe even coming to church, making a resolution at Easter that, hey, you know what, I'm gonna listen to this Revelation series. And I'm going to tell you something. Coming to church, it will not exchange that guilt with the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's not going to happen. The only way for you and I to have the hope of heaven and to know that our sins have been covered is to come to the Lord Jesus and give him the control of our life, to repent of our sins and to have him come and to take authority on the throne, the seat of authority in our life. Can I tell you something? Walking an aisle and putting your hand in a preacher's hand and praying a prayer this morning, it won't give you the hope of heaven. There's people who've prayed prayer after prayer after prayer, but they have never gotten themselves off the seat of authority in their life and place God there as the Lord of their life. And so they can walk an aisle all they want to. They can burn this carpet up. They can get baptized all they want to. Every Sunday we can baptize you. That ain't going to get you there. Religion will never give you the hope of heaven. The only thing that will is a relationship with the one who vacated that tomb. That's the only thing that will do it. Now here's a question I have for you this Easter Sunday morning. Have you ever placed faith in Jesus Christ? If today were that day that he came in the clouds, would you be ready? If the trumpet blast and the church left, where would you be? Would you be in the clouds? Or would you be here on this earth? Listen, if you'd be here on this earth, you can change that today. It's nothing that you can do because Jesus done all the work for you. In just a few moments, we're going to stand together. I'm going to pray a prayer. Our pastors will be across the front. I beg you, I know it's Easter Sunday, and we've had a lot of people come in through these doors today, and you think, oh, I don't want to do this on Easter. But I want to tell you, you and I aren't promised tomorrow. And if you need to give your life to Christ and make him the authority and the Lord of your life, I beg you to come down here. Put your hand in one of these pastors' hands and let them lead you to faith in Jesus Christ. I believe there's some folks that need to do that this morning. But I tell you what, I believe there's more of us in this room that if you and I are to be honest, what we need God to show up in our life. It's not a salvation issue, it's a revival issue. You and I have been saved, maybe some of us for decades, but if you and I are to be honest, we are far away from God. Our heart has been hardened. We don't feel or hear the Holy Spirit in our life anymore. He's kind of on the back burner or in the back seat of our life. And if you and I are to be honest today, we are in desperate, desperate need of revival. This is what I'm asking you to do. I want you to come here to this altar. You don't need a pastor. You come here to this altar and you cry out to God for God to do something great in your life. How about Easter this year to begin a revival in your heart and in your family? Let's do this. Let's bow together. Let me pray with us. And then our ensemble is going to come and lead us. Our pastors will be here to visit with you. And let's pray together. What a great day this is, Lord. You've done so much. You've saved so many already this morning. God, I pray you'd save some more in here. God, lives were changed. Father, at 6:30 at the cemetery, God, I pray that you'd save some people in this room right now. Father, they've come into this room because it's Easter. They've come to celebrate a risen Savior that doesn't live in them. And God, I pray today that they would come and get new life through Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you draw them to yourself. God, I just know that in these pews, the majority of us are very satisfied and settled. God, we're complacent. God, we've become indifferent to spiritual things. Church has become a routine to us. Maybe it's a once a week thing. Maybe it's once a month. God, for some in here, it's once a year. They're here on Easter. God, I beg you to send a revival in our heart. God, I pray for those in this room. God, that Satan's winning. They're winning, and he's winning victories in their life over addictions. God, he's winning victories in relationships and marriages and covenants. God, I pray, Father, that we as the church would come and we would repent. And we would allow your Holy Spirit to move freely in our life, to lead and guide and direct us as we walk with you. God, send a revival. And God, I pray you start it in our hearts today. Father, we give you this time. Move, Lord, in here in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Our counselors are coming. If you need to visit, you come. Our pastors are here. If you just need to come to the altar, you come this morning as we sing.